So I have a question for you. How often do you reflect on your life, your lifestyle, your choices in the light of eternity? And then a follow-up question, what if you were to stand before Jesus tomorrow, what would you do differently today? And this illustration that I've got with this rope, I want to add one thing to it. I'm going to tie a ribbon around it. It should actually be a thread, but you won't see it if it was just a thread. Because in a sense, this is one way of demonstrating the shortness of our lives in the light of eternity, from eternity past into eternity future. The so-called golden thread of our lives. We're in a series out of the book of James, and the overall overarching title is Let Your Faith Roar, because James continues to challenge us about practical outworking of what we believe and what we claim to believe. And he says in James 2 and verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is dead. Faith by itself, if all it is, I believe this, and it's all internalized, and what's going on the inside is important, but if there's no practical outworking, he says that's not real faith. And so today we're going to jump into a passage out of the book of James, and I've given the title to today's message, Rich Today, Gone Tomorrow, tying it to this idea of living our lives in the light of eternity. So I want us to draw our attention to James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, and I'm going to unpack a few things, and obviously it's connected to our legacy offering as well. James says this, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there, carrying on business and making money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist, a golden thread that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. And all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." As we've discovered in the series going through the book of James, James can be quite confrontational. He's kind of rarely in your face. He doesn't hold back. And his comments are all based on teachings that Jesus gave, mainly out of the Sermon on the Mount. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And that's quite an astonishing thing, because what would it take if you have a brother or sister for you to convince them that you were the Messiah? But James, confronted with the resurrection, says he's Lord and Savior, never claims to be related to Jesus, but he is. And in this passage that we just read, he's challenging us about many things in our society that we seek to strive for. And in and of themselves, they're not wrong. And I hope you hear that. In and of themselves, they're not wrong. But he confronts us about the illusion of wealth and control, that somehow or other, we are in control of our lives and what we do. And it's probably tied to Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, where Jesus says, "Do not keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures, that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust or decay or lose their value. For your heart, will always pursue what you value as your treasure. Isn't that an incredible statement? For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. And in our theme this year for our legacy offering, we've used that phrase, you've seen it on the screen, a key kingdom thought of transforming our temporary currency into eternal value. And in whatever way you can participate, it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. All of us saying, what am I going to do? Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me. Not out of compulsion, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but inspired by faith. What am I going to do? I think it's important to say that God is not opposed to wealth or material possessions. He only told one person to sell everything they had and follow him, and that was trying to deal with something in that man's heart. But his challenge is, do not let material things or finance become your master. And this is a theme that is throughout the scripture. And the scripture actually encourages us to accumulate things, to provide inheritance for our children and grandchildren and all those things. So there's not an anti. What it is challenging is, does it master you, or do you deal with it as a steward with God as your master? Proverbs 11 and verse 28 says this, keep trusting in your riches and you'll go down. Obviously, that's a modern translation. Keep trusting in your riches and you'll go down. But lovers of God will rise like the flowers in the spring. And maybe with all this cold weather, we need to remind ourselves spring will actually come. It does eventually come to Canberra, usually with a few cold shocks at the same time. So I want to talk to us about how we live our lives with a sense of calling, our calendars, and our currency. And in the passage we read out of the book of James, which I'm going to unpack a little bit for those here in the auditorium and for all those who are joining us online, whether now or later in the week, James tackles issues of pride, maybe another term, self-reliance, issues of conflict, presumptuous living, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and no thought if God's in the plans that we're making. And he's challenging our spiritual maturity. And money and power create an illusion of being in control. But he reminds us in the verses we've read that ultimately God is in control of everything, not you or I. And it's not that God is against planning, against saving, against investing, against improving your life and that of other generations. God's not against that. In fact, the Bible teaches on that. And we run courses that help you stewarding your finances with biblical principles. God's not against planning. What he's against is presumption. God's not against planning, but he is against proud presumption. Listen again to a few of the verses that I read earlier from the book of James. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. And remember, in the context of this, when traveling to a city, it wasn't just jumping on a plane. You went on quite a journey. There was a lot of stuff going on. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or to that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And right now, just this weekend in the news, whether it's the Air India jet, whether it's the issues going on in the Middle East, suddenly things pivot and change. And I'm not suggesting, and I definitely hope that will never happen here in Australia. I'm just reminding ourselves of the fragility of life. You don't even know, he says, what will happen tomorrow. And he raises three things that I'm just going to touch on. He says, first of all, you need to understand the complexity of life. He says, now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go do this or that in that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. When you read that statement and you're challenged by what James has to say, just pause and think about how many decisions are made in choosing to go to another city to conduct business, go on a holiday, whatever. We kind of think, oh, we just go there, book it together. But there's multiple choices that are made. And he says, you just make, he's talking to the audience, I know you don't do this, you just make these choices and you don't even pray about them. You don't even reflect on God's will in it, on God's hand, on God's blessing in it. And all of our lives are composed of choices we make with people, with places, with activities, with goals, with days, our calendar, our currency, the years, and every decision affects our future. And we need to remind ourselves that God knows best. Some of you may remember, and I'm not going to go through the whole plot of it, the movie Sliding Doors, where this person, a lady, in one thread of the story, catches a train and what unfolds from that. She just gets on board. And then in the next thread of the story, misses the train and how her life changes. And it kind of talks about that moment. We don't know the impact of some of the choices we make. And therefore, we shouldn't just assume we can control the complexity of life. The second thing that James reminds us of is how fragile life is, the fragility of life. He says, when you make these presumptuous choices without even thinking about what God wants or praying about it or living with a heart leaning towards that, it's not praying over every little thing, but it's a heart that says, God, I want you in every part of my day. This is why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We don't even know what will happen in the next few moments. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The silver or golden thread in the light of eternity. This moment. But everything that you do in this life is actually connected to eternity. And living with that awareness, and the irony is the younger you are, the less aware you are of it. The older you are, you kind of go, okay, we realize. That's a confession. Don't laugh at me. You just did it. Some of you, not very kind. And rather than the illusion of control and permanence, the challenge is to live our lives in the light of eternity. So the complexity of life, he challenges us, how fragile life is. And then he really goes hard on something that may be not deliberately a part of every one of our lives, but it obviously is of some. But the principle should still challenge us. What the Bible calls the pride of life, this kind of arrogance that I'm in control, I'm the master of my destiny. And we have all sorts of things that encourage us towards that, that in one way can be good, planning, trying to work out your future career, as long as you keep a God factor in everything that you plan. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. And then he says this, all such boasting about what you're going to do, what you're going to accomplish, what you're going to become. He says, that's evil. And that's a powerful statement. He doesn't just say it's wrong. He actually says it's evil. And it's again stressing, boasting about something disconnected from yielding your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The true challenge lies not in the fact that we make plans, and we should make plans. There's a lot in the scripture that encourage us to plan, to think, to strategize. It's the folly of crafting those plans without firmly anchoring our hearts, our lives to God, to His will, to His purpose. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And I'm sure if we went around a room, every one of us can talk about a day, and we had no idea when we got up that morning what that day brought to us. It might be a smallish thing. For some of us sitting here, it was a big thing. And James is just reminding us, and it's not living paranoid. It's not living insecure about the will of God, like it's a narrow tightrope and one wrong step you fall. God's kindness and graciousness and ability to correct and redirect us is bigger than that. It's talking about this hard attitude towards Him. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." Jesus tells an incredible parable in Luke chapter 12, and that's a parable of a farmer who is obviously diligent. He's sown a crop, which means there's a lot of preparation. He's invested, he's planned, he's strategized, he's got barns. But now he gets an abundant harvest. It's a bumper crop, and his barns aren't big enough. And I want you to notice the conversation that Jesus tells us this man had with himself. "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' Not a single thought, 'God, what do you want me to do? How would you like me to handle the surplus?' And the whole idea of building bigger barns is not unbiblical. It's the very thing that God instructed Joseph to do in the abundance when Egypt had a bumper harvest for 7 years before 7 years of drought. God planned. You see, there's nothing wrong with the planning. It's, is it connected in your heart to the will of God, to the plan of God, to the purpose of God? That's the issue. And this man is just boasting. And boasting actually goes beyond pride. It's one thing to be proud, but boasting is another level of pride. Boasting is actually rebellion against divine authority. It's assuming that in a sense, you are your own God in control of your own destiny. And then the parable goes on to say, this man said a whole lot of things to himself. "I will do this, I will do that," which reflects a little bit on what the devil said when he said, "I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will." But God said to him, "You fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And Jesus draws a conclusion from this very challenging parable that he tells us. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And again, let me stress, it's not wrong to store up things, to make preparation, whether it's for retirement, for holiday, but it's for yourself. But there's nothing in your heart that says, am I actually rich towards God? Do I have treasures in heaven? That's the question. And I hope you hear this. It's not wrong that we should plan, that we should strategize, that we should be good stewards, that we should plan for the future. It's that we plan without thinking about what we do in terms of living our lives in the light of eternity. And so let's talk about a few really simple principles of treasures in heaven. And James calls us to a humility that allows us to submit to the will of God. He said, instead of all that arrogance of boasting, I'm going to do this, I'm going to travel there, I'm going to do this thing, he says, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And again, noticing that, he's saying, you can keep planning, but let the inclination of your heart is, Lord, this is what we're planning to do. And I'm asking for your guidance. I'm asking for your leading. If it is your will, we will do this or that. Go on holiday to Fiji or something like that. Escape the cold winter of Canberra. So three simple principles. Number one, let God shape your plans. Devote your life, your calling, your calendar, your career, and your currency to the will of God. Remember that this should not be done out of fear of God. Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, said, pray this way. Reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and following. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or reverenced, worshiped be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to read the rest of the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to notice in that opening thing, it starts not with fear, not with a fear of an angry, judgmental God. It starts with the warmest of relationships with our God, our Father. And out of the relationship, we say, Lord, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you help me submit my life, my will, my calendar, my currency, my career, everything to you? And please note, and I can't digress too much on this, if you have not had a good experience with the Father, we're talking about our Father in heaven, who loves you unconditionally, who's for you, not against you, who wants to strengthen you and equip you and transform your life. You start with the relationship, our Father in heaven. Now would you lead and guide me? The will of God comes from the heart of God. Can you hear that? The will of God for your life comes from the heart of God. A heart that is full of love, of mercy, eager to forgive us, to redeem us, to buy back our bad choices, transform and work everything together for good. God's will is an expression of his love, so I don't need to be afraid of the will of God. You don't need to be afraid of the will of God. Corrie Ten Boom, if you haven't read her story, is amazing. In the Second World War, did a whole lot of things in protecting people that were being hunted by the Nazis. Eventually arrested, sent to a concentration camp where her sister died, but she kept her faith. And she said this, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I just want us to think of that for a moment, the safest place, the best place to be. Doesn't mean you don't face challenges, that things can't be terrible that happen in your life, but the best place, the safest place is to be to the best of your ability in the center of God's will. And again, I want to stress, it's not like walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls. God's generosity towards us allows Him to work with our wrong choices. As long as our heart keeps coming back, Lord, I want your will to be done. I want the best. So let God shape your plans. The second thing, and it's become clear through what I've said already and through what James said, don't worship wealth or influence, but use those things, those resources to serve others. Yeah, look after yourself, look after your family, plan well, but look and see with everything, whether it's small or big, depending on your capacity, what am I doing to help others? There's this incredible passage. In fact, it's two chapters in 2 Corinthians where Paul is writing to the Corinthians to take up a special offering for people who are caught up in a famine around the known world at that time. And he talks about the Macedonians who are in the middle of the struggle of them for themselves. And he talks about their incredible generosity. But I want you to see what he says went on in their hearts. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 to 5. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And it's talking about taking up an offering for the relief of poverty in the midst of a famine that had swept much of the known world. The context is they struggle in themselves, but they say, no, we still want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it. They pleaded with us to be involved rather than create an excuse not to be involved. And he says, and they exceeded our expectations. And here's the key. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then by the will of God, also to us. Can we just reflect on that statement for a moment? They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then by the will of God, also to us. And that's why tomorrow night in our One Heart, we're doing a presence night that is open to every single one of you. And I know some can't come. This is not about guilt. If you genuinely can't make it, do not be stressed. But if you can I urge you to step out into the cold for a brief moment, drive here in your warm car, come into a warm building, and we call it a presence night. I'm going to be sharing one or two things, no more than 10 to 15 minutes, and then we're just going to worship and give ourselves to the Lord in preparation to bring in our legacy offering next Sunday. And Danielle's already talked about the envelopes. Whether you give online, just fill it in. We won't take it twice. Just make it clear, I've given online. But the whole idea of presenting yourself and your offering to the Lord next Sunday. But tomorrow night, in just sharing a few things, updating the church on a few things, most of it is just going to be a worship encounter. I encourage you to see it as an opportunity to give yourself, first of all, to the Lord and to the will of God. And be a faithful steward in what God has entrusted to you. And it's the whole shift, and this is the biblical principle when it's dealing with material things, whether it's money, property, whatever else, business, is that you see God as the owner and you're a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. Because in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus is quite blunt. You cannot worship the true God while enslaved to the God of money or enslaved to the God of fear that comes out of what if there's never enough for me and mine. It's finding that place where you stretch your faith. You're not unwise. You're not foolish in what you do. You still plan. You still strategize. All of those things. But you say, God, you're in control of this. You're the Lord and master of everything in my life. And the final thought, which is the whole theme of this message, is that we live our lives in the light of eternity. The Bible encourages us to live with an eternal perspective. And all of us, whether you're in the auditorium, watching online, or myself, there's times we get so caught up in the immediacy of what's going on in our world, whether it's a crisis or an opportunity, that sometimes we rush into things and we suddenly think, well, I haven't even thought about praying about this. Please don't let that condemn you. But in that moment, say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't invite you into this. And Lord, I am seeking to trust you in that and in this thing and in that thing. I want to live my life in the light of eternity. This brief moment in the great span of eternity past to eternity future, where I have an opportunity to make choices that result in reward in my eternal life. And it's not about earning salvation. The only way you come into the kingdom of God is by surrendering your life to Jesus and putting trust in what he has done for you. But Paul says this in Colossians 3 verse 12. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And again, it's not being about, there's this phrase, so spiritually minded that you know earthly good. It's not about living up in the clouds, but it's about whatever I do today, Lord, I'm looking for heaven to intervene. I'm looking for your will. I'm looking for your purpose. And if we rush into today and forget and suddenly are reminded, Lord, now, I repent. I'm sorry. I didn't ask you into this, but I'm asking you into it now. Joni Erickson, amazing story. If you don't know it, I don't have time this morning to go into it. But she's written a book, a few actually, but called Heaven is Your Real Home. And her life was turned upside down when out of the blue she was paralyzed in an incident and kept her heart sweet towards the Lord and continued and do amazing things. She said this, it's a little bit long, but please, just listen to it. When a Christian realizes their citizenship is in heaven, they begin to act as a responsible citizen of earth. They wisely invest in relationships because they know that they're eternal. Their conversations, goals, and motives become pure and honest because they realized they have a bearing on an eternal reward. They give generously of time, money, talent, because they're laying up treasure for eternity. They spread the good news of Christ because they long to fill heaven's ranks with their friends and their neighbors. All of this serves the pilgrim well. The Bible calls us pilgrims passing through this world, not only in heaven, but on earth, for it serves everyone around them. Living your life in the light of eternity. Transforming temporary currency into eternal value. Paul says a similar thing, and I'm just going to read these verses as I conclude this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. I'm hearing James here again. Don't boast about what you're going to do, what you're not going to do. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And I want to preach this, but I'm just notice God doesn't want you to be able to live a miserable, narrow, stingy life. He says, I'm giving you stuff to enjoy. Just don't let those things become your master. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And that's really at the heart of what our legacy offering's about, willing to share with others in whatever way we can contribute. And there's other things. This goes to the whole of life, not just this one moment once a year. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's kind of saying generosity changes your life for time and for eternity. Transforming a temporary currency into eternal value. In whatever we do, in whatever way we participate, not just in the legacy offering, but in the way we do life, the way we do life. But at the heart of it is a relationship with Jesus. Remember what I said at the Lord's Prayer? It starts with our Father in heaven. It indicates I have a relationship. And sin separates us from God, every single one of us. And Jesus came to build the bridge so that we could find our way back to God. His cross becomes the bridge that allows us to come from this place of being separated from God into a relationship with God. He did all the work. We're not earning our salvation in any way, shape, or form. We're simply receiving what Jesus did for us with gratitude, with thanks, with simple childlike faith. Lord, I put my trust in you for my eternal salvation.